I'd like to begin by asking you a question. The question on the survey came through in a variety of ways. What is the preparation? What is the needful preparation? How do we go about it? And so forth. How perfect do we need to get? And so on. The question is this. If you knew that you'd have to be perfect in order to be ready for the last day events, would it make any difference in contrast with whether you knew that you didn't have to be perfect? Would it make any practical difference in your life? Please think about that for a minute. I'd like to take a vote. If someone could get up here tonight and show you that there's no way that we're ever going to be perfect and we're just going to fall and fail and stumble all the way through until we see Jesus, would that make any difference in your approach to the Christian life in these days? Versus if someone can get up here tonight and prove to you that you've got to be perfect in order to make it through the final days and be ready for Jesus coming, would that make any difference in your Christian life and your response? Maybe you think it's a trick question. It is. It's really loaded. Are you ready to vote? How many of you think it would make a real difference? How many of you think it wouldn't make any difference? Uh-oh. 75% of you didn't go to the polls. Leery of the question? There's a story of Francis of Assisi who was hoeing his garden, and someone came along and said, Francis of Assisi, if you knew that you were going to die tonight, what would you do? And he said, I'd finish hoeing my garden. Mean anything to you? When someone came to John Wesley and said, what would you do if you knew that Christ was going to come tonight? He said, what would you do today? He said, I'd conduct my day exactly as I had planned to. Does that mean anything to you? I would like to suggest to you a very simple premise this evening. And that is that whether I have to be perfect or whether I don't have to be perfect, whether I'm going to fall and fail until Jesus comes or whether I'm going to become sinless before Jesus comes, is absolutely immaterial and irrelevant. Because if it would make any difference in my life, then my life is not based upon a response to what Jesus has already done for me at Calvary. It's based upon some kind of panic that hits me in the last day events, right? And that's why some of us deplore the sometimes Adventist syndrome of sitting around studying the order of events to find out what's the last streetcar you can take before it happens. Vegetarian hellfire, which isn't worth a dime. And that's why some of us don't believe that deathbed repentances are very common or very valid or to be very often expected. Because if a person is healthy and well and has the blood coursing across his brain enabling him to think and he does not respond to the love of God as revealed at the cross, then what, pray tell me, is going to let him respond or make him respond anymore when he's had a heart attack and there's hardly enough blood going across his brain to help him think? What's going to make him respond anymore to the love of God? You know, what is very likely going to be the motive? Now, let's not throw out deathbed repentances. But just on the basis of a simple logical evaluation of what makes us tick. Panic doesn't make a person respond anymore to the love of God, as a rule. Now, I believe that sometime during our last day event study, we will undoubtedly get into this question of perfection and the character of the 144,000. These are on the list. And they can be interessante, pero no importante, if you remember your Spanish. And the Bible does give us some injunctions, such as Romans. It's high time for us to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Okay. There can be a possibility of a person being jolted to think and to respond. And God will often take us with raunchy motives. Only He can change our motives. He'll take us wherever He can get us. But for those of you who come to midweek meeting, who know the gospel, and you know of the love of God, I would particularly like to take the position that how to be ready is purely based upon what has already been revealed to you in the cross of Jesus Christ, and not upon whether we will or whether we won't, or whether we can or whether we can't, or whether we should or whether we shouldn't. With that in mind, I'd like to read Matthew 25. The first 13 verses. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. What percentage? 50%. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. What does the oil represent? Holy Spirit. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, did the foolish have oil in their lamps? Evidently they did. They had no extra oil. They started right, but fizzled. The wise had extra oil. They endured to the end. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Nobody gives someone else oil. Is that true? You can't. No one's salvation is based upon another person. God has no grandchildren. It's all first person, first generation. There's no such thing as third, fourth generation people being saved. They're all first generation that are saved. First generation sons of God, daughters of God. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. They that were ready. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. There's the phrase, there's the clue, I know you not. Watch therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There's no such thing as getting ready. The challenge is to be ready and to stay ready. It isn't to get ready. Right? So please, let's not try to get ready. Let's understand what it means to be ready and to stay ready. And if you're right with God, your salvation is certain if He should come tonight. You've heard that lately, and this is certainly very true. How can I know that I'm right with God? And what is this based on? Well, the clue right here at the end of this simple story is to know God. And that's where it gets cut. Do you know God? Are you on speaking terms with Him? Now, rather than tonight get into a thing about how ready you have to be and how perfect or imperfect you can be, I'd like to have you notice instead the crying baby. Have you ever heard crying babies in church? How did you like it? Especially the mother that comes down and sits on the front row. Well, there is a room at the back, or a seat at the back. All right, people look and stare and grit their teeth and grind them a little. Whenever the Lord has a special work to do among His people, when He would arouse their minds to contemplate vital truths, Satan will work to divert the mind by introducing minor points of difference in order that he may create an issue concerning things that are not essential to the understanding of the point in hand, and thus bring about disunion and distract attention from the essential points. Crying baby, if you please. So, in 1888 in our church, the theme was Christ our righteousness. And someone came up and said, what about the horns of Daniel 7? Big, heavy-duty question. You get into the life and teachings class on the Gethsemane and the cross scenes, and someone says, what are angels' wings made of? And you get into the question of being ready when Jesus comes and someone says, how perfect do you have to be? Or how imperfect can you be and still get through? Okay, you follow? And some people say, you got to be perfect. Someone else says, no, you don't. You can't be. Someone says, you're going to have your sinful nature till you. No, your sinful nature is going to be crying babies. Too strong? Forgive me. When this occurs, the crying baby, the Lord is at work, He's still at work, making impressions upon the hearts of people concerning that which is necessary to their salvation. Then, of course, if Satan can still draw the mind away to some unimportant issue and cause the people to divide on some minor point so that their hearts are barricaded against light and truth, he exults in malicious triumph. This is done in the past, and this he purposes to do still in order that he may cast his hellish shadow between the people and their God and cut off the light that the Lord would have shine upon his children. Review and Herald, October 18, 1892. So watch out for the crying babies. All right, what's the issue in Matthew 25? To know God. Now, what all can we do toward our own salvation? I'd like to remind you that whether we are in the year 607 A.D. or in the year 1977 or in the time of trouble, that all we can do toward our own salvation is the same in every case. And that as someone reminded us on the radio over Kang the other night, what is the difference between people who live before the final events and the people who live during the final events. And the reply was, well said. Their salvation is the same. Their experience may very well be different. Their salvation is the same. Now, what all can you do toward your own salvation? And here I'd like to repeat the mini course in salvation by faith. The mini course is that without Him, we can do nothing, John 15:5. But with Him, we can do all things, Philippians 4:13. Then if without Him, we can do nothing, but with Him, we can do all things, if that's true, then the only thing left for us to possibly do is to get with Him. That's all we can do. And this is true in any stage or any part our salvation. But the term salvation, as ordinarily used, includes at least these three aspects that we've been noticing lately: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Salvation includes all three. All three. Don't limit it to just one. Justification is what happens when we get with Christ for the first time. Sanctification is what happens when we get with Christ and stay with Christ on a daily basis. And glorification is what happens when we go with Christ when He comes a second time. All three of them are getting and staying with Christ. Right? All three. And that's all you can do toward all three of them. And I'd like to read it to you in better words than mine. Right at this point, some people come along and say, what about cooperation? Cooperation. And sometimes this gets shouted to the skies. What is the level of cooperation? This was one of our questions that rose high, which we'll have to deal with later in the year. All right, three little short statements. Selected Messages 1, page 381. Let no one present the idea that we have little or nothing to do in the great work of overcoming. For God does nothing for us without our cooperation. There is something for us to do then. Neither say that after you have done all you can on your part, Jesus will help you. Christ has said, without me ye can do nothing. All right? Now one person said, well, this quotation is talking about overcoming. It's not talking about our salvation. I heard a man one time say that this sort of thing is referring to one aspect of salvation, but not the other. Let no one say that he has little or nothing to do in the great work of overcoming. And this person separated justification and sanctification and said that in justification there's nothing we can do. But in sanctification, we've got a lot more to do. No. And here is the answer to that. Selected Messages 1, page 343. All that we can possibly do toward our own salvation. Notice, it does not say justification. It says all we can do toward our own salvation, whether it's this one, or this one, is to accept the invitation, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Quoted from John 7, verse 37. All right? Then, all we can do, in all three of them, is to take the water of life freely. But this leads us into a problem, because taking the water of life freely is one of those old cliches and nebulous statements that drive young people up the wall. Take the water of life freely. Where is it? You know, lead me to it. You're going to be like Ponce de Leon, ranging around Florida looking for the fountain of youth. Where is it? Right here, we have to realize, if you studied it at all, that all of the intangibles are made tangible by the tangibles. And what are you people who have been over this road in our discussions before? What are the three tangibles? Study of God's Word, prayer, and Christian service. So when you read something like, all you can do is take the water of life freely, what it's really saying is all you can do is read your Bible and pray and share this with someone else. That's all you can do toward your own salvation. Now let me prove it to you from better words than mine in the book Mount of Blessing, page 113. In communion with Christ, through prayer and the study of the great and precious truths of His Word, we shall as hungry souls be fed. As those that thirst, we shall be refreshed at the fountain of life. Is this clear enough? Through prayer and the study of His Word, we take the water of life freely, and that's all we can do toward our own salvation. And please, you know, I'm getting redundant, but forgive me. It's on all three, and it's in 1977, or it's during the time of trouble, or it's in whatever a.m. It's at any time in the history of the world and salvation. True? Do you know of any difference? Do you know of anything that would indicate any difference at any time in the history of the world? Well, right here I'd like to remind you that taking the water of life freely is the very thing that most professed Christians do not do. Instead, we're trying to do everything else. Well, now, if this is all I can do toward my own salvation, then it's all I can do toward being ready for the last events. And it's all I can do toward being ready for the coming of Christ. It's all I can do toward being ready for the time of trouble. All I can do toward being ready for the latter rain and the time of Jacob's trouble and living without an intercessor and the whole business. Right? Well, now, of course, when we talk about taking the water of life freely, we think about rain. And we think about rain, we think about on our way here to the church tonight, hoping that this looks like it might happen. Because the ground is really parched and dry, and we need it. But if we need it, in a physical sense, we sure need it in a spiritual sense, don't we? And so, this reminds you of Hosea 6, verse 3. Reminds you of James 5, 7, and 8. Reminds you of Zechariah 10, verse 1. It reminds you of the early and latter rain. That's a biblical terminology. And it reminds you of these kinds of invitations and challenges. The latter rain, ripening earth's harvest, represents the spiritual grace that prepares the church for the coming of the Son of Man. But unless the former rain has fallen, there will be no life. The green blade will not spring up. Unless the early showers have done their work, the latter rain can bring no seed to perfection. We talk about the latter rain, and we will again later. But more important than the latter rain is the former rain, because what is the latter rain going to fall on if there hasn't been a former rain? Isn't that right? Now, what is the former rain? Can anyone help us with that? What is... Here are some terms that are touched on biblically. They are dwelt on even more in what we call the spirit of prophecy. Early rain, former rain. Do you know, are you familiar with what these refer to? Anyone? Yes. All right. Conversion, the beginning in a person's life. That's one. And the other main heading that appears to be obvious is the beginning in the early church, referring to Pentecost and the outpouring of God's Spirit in great measure at that time. All right, so you can have it individually applied. The former reign took place at your conversion when you were first introduced to Christ and accepted Him. Now, I'm not much of a farmer. I've been raising some grass, and I'm not too happy with that. It looks good from a distance, but up close, I think I need some latter rain. But if I understand it correctly, the farmers in North Dakota, they look for that early rain to get the crop started, and they need rain all the way along, and they need a good rain at the time of the harvest, right? Or just before the harvest, is that better said? Okay, not at the time of the harvest. I saw a couple of North Dakota people having a heart attack back there. Not at the time of the harvest, all right. Just before the harvest to get it ripe. That's the way it works. And if God is in charge of the rain, and isn't He? He's in charge of the rain in this physical world. He's also in charge of the rain in the spiritual world. He's in charge of it. Then He's going to make sure that if we're receptive to it, that the early and the continuing and the latter will come. He'll do His part, won't He? Are you open for it? And what does it mean? Do we have any choice in the matter? That's the difference between you and me and the blade in the ground. We do have a choice in the matter. We can resist it. We can turn it off. We cannot receive it, not accept it. So, I'm very interested in experiencing what is known as the former rain experience. Aren't you? Making sure I have that. And of experiencing the continuing rain during the growth period so that the latter rain will have something to fall on. May the Lord help His people to cleanse the soul temple from every defilement and to maintain such a close connection with Him that they may be partakers of the latter rain when it shall be poured out. 6 BC 1055. We may be sure that when the Holy Spirit is poured out under the latter rain, those who did not receive and appreciate the early rain will not see or understand the value of the latter rain. Testimonies to Ministers 399. And what does the continuing rain upon the former rain or early rain experience represent? None are living Christians unless they are having a daily experience in the things of God. None are living Christians unless they are having a daily experience in the things of God. 2T505. Does this mean that the Christian is going to have a constant, easy life, peaches and cream all the time? No. Those who are finally victorious will have seasons of terrible perplexity and trial in their religious life. But they must not cast away their confidence, for this is a part of their discipline in the school of Christ, and it is essential in order that all dross may be purged away. Review and Herald, November 19, 1925. Well, what's the challenge? It isn't a challenge to an easy life with no problems and no perplexity and no anxiety. Because we noticed last week that those who have strong faith in the end are also going to have deep anxiety and pale countenances and times of terrible perplexity. Then what's the challenge? We are not safe if we neglect to search the Scriptures daily for light and knowledge. Earthly blessings cannot be obtained without toil, and can we expect that spiritual and heavenly blessings will come without earnest effort on our part? Review and Herald 9-3, 1889. However complete may have been our consecration at conversion, early rain, it will avail us nothing unless it be renewed daily. But a consecration that embraces the actual present is fresh, genuine, and acceptable to God. Review and Herald, January 6, 1885. We should rather dispense with selfish gratification than neglect communion with God. We must take time to pray. If we allow our minds to be absorbed by worldly interests, the Lord may give us time by removing from us our idols of gold, of houses, or of fertile lands. Great Controversy 6:22. You know, if God had to see fit to give me time by removing from me my gold, my house, my fertile lands, or my Porsche, there it comes again. It would be one of the greatest blessings that could happen to me, wouldn't it? I probably wouldn't consider it as such. But it would be one of the greatest blessings if God removed it for the sake of helping me to have time for Him, wouldn't it? Whatever it is, whatever it is, that will need to go. And it's in this same connection, Great Controversy 6:22, that tells us that during the time coming ahead, in those last day events, that we will need an experience that many of us do not now possess. And, in fact, that's not the exact wording. Let me give it to you. We will need an experience that we do not now possess, and which many of us are too lazy to obtain. Well, what is the experience? Of getting perfect so we can make it? No. Of simply being sure that we understand the early and continuing rain. That's all. What is the experience? It's the experience of faith relationship with Jesus, which has always been necessary and important and significant for Christian life, regardless of whether we're in the last events or 5,000 years before. Is this safe to say? All it is knowing God. Do you know God? And if you know God today, that's all that matters for tomorrow, whether tomorrow is the second coming of Christ or whether tomorrow is 10,000 years from the second coming of Christ. That is all you need. Is that going too far? Well, I guess I'll leave the rest of what I had here, except for a little poem. Someone whispers in my ear, "The time is 5 o'clock, my dear. My mind awakes this early hour and must decide for sleep or power." Now, please, you can put in whatever hour you want there. To sleep means rest a little longer. To pray means power to be stronger. The rest my weary body needs, but need for power far exceeds. The tempter says, "Just pray in bed. No need to rise to me," he said. But when his method I have kept, I wake again to find I've slept. And then the blessing I have missed, and sin is harder to resist. So rise I must if I would find the strength that's needed to be kind. That power only God can give a truly Christian life to live. And He can give it best to me before the rising sun rises. For you, may be another hour. It's best from God to gain your power. But I have found from day to day, if Christ-like I intend to stay, I must arise when first I hear that gentle whisper in my ear. So we stand for prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your
great plan of salvation. We thank you that it's wonderfully simple and simply wonderful. We're thankful for the part that you've given us to play of response to you. We're thankful you're not pushy. Please help each one of us tonight to know what it means to have the oil, the extra oil, to partake of the water of life, to know the Holy Spirit's presence brings Jesus with him. And wake us up tomorrow morning when you want us for fellowship and communion.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.